So we are going to finish our series in the book of Jude, and this morning, we're going to be talking about defense. Not because it's the NBA playoffs, but just because it is what is going to be talked about in our passage this morning. And when we talk about defense, it's a difficult task, especially if you don't know where, when, who, or what will attack you. And as I was preparing for our message this morning, I was reminded of what we recently witnessed, whether through the news or social media, of the attack of terrorists upon Israel. We were amazed that such a blatant attack would happen. Personally, as I was watching videos online, thousands of rockets being fired upon the people of God, it amazed me most of all of how they were able to defend themselves. These terrorists firing thousands of rockets into Israel territory, into the cities within Israel, you would think that there would be great destruction with the amount of rockets being fired. Amazingly, however, a great majority of those rockets did not reach their targets because of Israel's defense system called the Iron Dome. Now, if you're not familiar with the Iron Dome is not a literal dome, of course, but it is called the Iron Dome because it is a rocket intercepting missile system that destroys incoming objects mid-air. According to experts, it has an accuracy rate of 80 to 90%. So that would mean out of 10 rockets fired, 8 to 9 of them would be destroyed mid-air and would not reach its target. It costs billions of dollars and plays a crucial role in Israel's protection. I saw online that with every Iron Dome missile that intercepts a terrorist rocket, one missile costs between $40 to $50 million. And I was wondering, how in the world were they able to come up with this amazing defense system? And I believe that the most basic factor as to why they were able to make this system is because they knew that they had enemies. And they knew the certainty of the attacks of their enemies. And with that knowledge, knowing that they are surrounded by enemies, makes them aware and alert to defend their land. Remembering where they are, who they are, and what they have, they prepare themselves, they arm themselves, and defend themselves with the best that they can afford. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, the church, the truth, and those who believe, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are in the same way surrounded by enemies also, who want nothing less than our destruction. The destruction of the church, the destruction of the truth, the destruction of our souls, our very lives as believers. Sadly, however, not many understand this real and imminent and clear and present danger that we face every day. And therefore, because we are not really that aware, we do not exert any real effort at defending ourselves from our enemy's onslaught of attacks. The enemy, the terrorists of our faith, will employ all means available to pull us away from the truth, divide the church of God, and destroy the lives of those within the church. And what we need to realize, dear brethren, beloved, is that the enemy is real, and the attacks are relentless. But this morning, what we will see is that we are not alone and we are never, ever defenseless. If we are faithful to follow the Word of God, if we are obedient to the truth, if we are contending earnestly for the faith, our intercepting accuracy rate will not only be 80%, will not only be 90%. I truly believe because of the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God working in our lives, it will be 100%. Over the past few weeks, we've seen the danger and those who are agents of these dangerous doctrines that are being taught in our present time. Today, as we wrap up our series, we will be talking about our defense, how we can and are able to defend ourselves from these false teachers. This is an important matter for us to talk about, and it comes at no better time than our present context today. With immorality on the rise and morality on the decline, with worldly philosophies, worldly theologies being packaged in such a way that it is so hard to discern if whether they are against the Word of God, now more than ever, we need to defend ourselves. And it comes not only in our present context, but through the providence and sovereignty of God, it comes at the end of Jude's letter. Beloved, the appeal to contend for the faith begins with the defense of the faith in our lives first, and then we are able to defend it against the attacks from the outside. God uses our defense to become our offense as the Word is made clear and its teaching is made powerful and its proclaiming is done boldly and courageously. This topic of defending the faith, defending ourselves, is important because we know, just like Israel, we know attacks will come. They are a certainty. Paul predicted it. Peter predicted it. The Bible predicts it. And because we know it will happen, we are better able to prepare ourselves. And because of this certainty, God has provided for us not only the mandates that we need to defend ourselves, but also the means through which we can defend ourselves and triumph against the enemies of what Jude calls our most holy faith. So as we conclude our series today, I pray that we will not only fill our minds, but also seek to apply and build up, so to speak, our defenses against the attacks that face our faith. We come to the last portion of Jude's letter, and he ends his letter with the most important elements of our defense against false teachers. False teachers found outside the church, and not surprisingly, within the context of his letter, addressing believers within the church, warning them of spiritual terrorists within the church, planted by our enemy, the devil, and who want nothing less than to divide the church. This is where the greatest danger is found. Not those who are obviously enemies of the faith, but those who are among us, those within the church, those whom we must defend against. Your role, dear brethren, in this battle for the truth is crucial. As ministers, we proclaim the truth publicly, but you proclaim the truth privately. You proclaim it in your office. You proclaim it to your friends. You proclaim it to your families. And we proclaim it amongst ourselves within the local church. And when we hear of those among us who seek to divide us, who seek to destroy our unity as a church body, we are enlisted by Jude, we are enlisted by God to contend earnestly for the faith. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to contend for one another as well. And this morning, as we look at that, Jude instructs us in verses 17 to 25 of how we are to do that. So kindly open your Bibles with me, and let's look at Jude verses 17 to 25 as we close our series this morning. And allow me the privilege of reading God's word for us. And he says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Now and forever. Amen." From these verses, from this passage, we find four truths that will equip us to defend our faith, to defend ourselves, to defend our church, and to contend earnestly for the faith, for each other. In verses 17 to 19, we find the message we must remember. The message we must remember. In verses 20 to 21, we find the mandate we must heed. The mandate we must heed. In verses 22 to 23, we find the mission we must fulfill. The mission we must fulfill. And in conclusion to our talk this morning, we find the fourth truth in verses 24 to 25. The majesty we rest our hearts upon. The majesty that we rest our hearts upon. So we find the message, the mandate, the mission, and the majesty. This morning, dear brethren, it is my prayer that as we listen to the word, as we hear the word, we will have that in our hearts to enlist ourselves in the battle to earnestly contend for the faith. So we begin. The message we must remember. Look at your Bibles with me and look at verses 17 to 19. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit.'" We are called to remember. We are being commanded by Jude by God through Jude to remember. The first thing that we must do in this battle, dear brethren, to defend ourselves, to defend and to contend for the faith, is given in verse 17. Jude says, we ought to remember. It is a command. And what that means, that is, that phrase, that means to purposefully, to intentionally bring constantly to your mind whatever it is that is being told to you. And in this case, we are being told to purposefully, to intentionally, to constantly remember, to bring to our minds, to recall the message of those called the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ when they proclaimed, when they predicted that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. We are to remember the apostles' words. Jude is telling us, we are to remember so that we are not surprised. You look around us, and as believers, I'm sure, we come to that realization, yes, we are indeed in the last times. With all that is happening physically in the world, and all that is happening socially in the world, and all that is being taught ideologically within the world, we can honestly say that as true believers, we are not surprised. Why? Because we are constantly reminding ourselves of the message of those long ago been used by God to remember that in the last time, men will be lovers of themselves. In the last times, they will look for teachers who will tickle their ears. In the last times, there will be false teachers. In the last times, there will be certain men who will come among us and try to introduce demonic doctrines within our local church. And Jude is telling us the importance of remembering so that we are aware, so that we are not surprised, we are able to anticipate, and we are able to take action. We are aware when we remember so that we are not surprised. When we remember, we can anticipate so that we can defend. We remember so that we can take action and be able to contend for the faith. Sadly, however, remembering is one of the most difficult things to do. Amen? I'm sure you've experienced that, di po ba, no? When you write something down or you need, for example, to memorize a number, and you just memorize it for the sake of putting it, filling up a form online, and then the next minute you forget. Even some of us today, tomorrow morning, you might forget the message today. Di po ba? No? But here, I believe that's why Jude is reminding us to remember. Even Peter tells us that we ought to remember. 2 Peter is parallel to Jude. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 2 to 3 tells us that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lusts. The importance of being reminded and remembering is crucial to our defense of the faith. It's so crucial that even Peter himself says in 2 Peter, as he approaches the close or the time of his death, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, referring to his body, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. The apostles understood the importance of remembering. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember. And dear brethren, this morning we are being reminded that in the battle for our faith, the first defense is to remember. And what is it that he wants us to remember? Remember that all of the things that are happening today have been predicted in the past, and you should not be surprised. And what has been predicted? Mockers will come. Mockers literally means someone who plays around. That word, you look at that word in verse 18, there will be mockers. And indeed, these false teachers are just playing with the truth, twisting it, perverting it. And their day will come, as we saw last time, the judgment of God is about to come, and they will suffer the judgment of God. And it is appropriate to call them mockers, or in some versions, scoffers, because of the heresies that they proclaim. And Jude reminds us to remember not only the situation, not only the apostles' words, but also the apostates' ways. In verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. We must remember not only the context of where we live, but who it is that we are against. Interestingly, he begins to describe them as those who cause divisions. And sometimes we think of the word division as just destroying the unity of the church. But it's more than that. Jude uses a word that means to make distinctions. It has this idea of someone who makes a separation for themselves or a distinction because they think that they are superior to the others. Perfect example of those who made divisions or separated themselves or tried to separate or make distinctions within the body are the Pharisees. That's why Jesus was so deliberate in his choice of words for them as he rebuked them. And before we think that this refers to those outside, let us be reminded, dear brethren, and let us beware that Jude is talking to us, the church, because among us, there are those who try to make distinctions. There are those who try to make divisions, try to separate themselves and try to pull away those who, and prey upon, taking advantage of those who are maybe just beginning to grow in the faith. Maybe they have not yet been rooted that deep enough in the faith. And they make distinctions. They nitpick on certain things. These people are described to us by Jude to remember what it is that they look like so that we are aware of who they are, and it is also serving as a warning for us to beware ourselves who are in the church that we do not start to do the same thing. As Jude tells us that these people are those who cause divisions, we must be careful ourselves that we stay faithful. We remember who they are so that we do not become like them. They cause divisions. They are worldly minded. That phrase means to be like an animal, to have desires like animals. In other words, they are sensual. They are lustful. And they are devoid of the Spirit. In other words, they do not possess the Spirit. They are physically alive, but spiritually dead. They claim to have authority, but their authority and the power that they claim to have is but a figment of their imagination. And Jude commands us to remember, like a parent reminding his children, like us as parents, before you cross the road, look both ways. Don't talk to strangers. Don't walk in dark places. And don't go any place that seems doubtful. We know, we remind our children of that because we know danger is real. And Jude reminds us, remember that danger is real. Remember that this has been predicted in the past. Remember who they are, because as you remember, you are made aware, you're able to anticipate, and you are able to take action. In remembering all of what has been said by the apostles, by those who have gone before, we are able to contend earnestly for the faith. And as Jude continues with first giving us the message that we need to remember, he provides for us now the mandate that we must heed. The mandate we must heed. And we find that in verses 20 to 21. After reminding us, telling us, commanding us to remember, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." In these verses, we are instructed by Jude to remain faithful to God. As we remember who our enemies are, as we remember the prediction of the apostles of the end times, of the last times, that indeed mockers will come, we are now being given the mandate to be faithful. The best defense that we have is to keep ourselves close to God. Simple, clear, and oh so powerful. Amen? To keep ourselves close to God. Actually, if you look at verses 20 to 21, the main mandate or the main command that we are to heed is found in verse 21. It is keep yourselves in the love of God. And surrounding this main command are the means. They are worded in as commands as well, but they highlight this very central command, keep yourselves in the love of God. As we are given this main mandate, Jude provides for us the means in order for us to be able to heed the command, heed the mandate, and continue to remain close to our God, to remain faithful. But first, we need to understand what this main mandate means. What does it mean when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God? Aren't we already secure? Does it mean that we have to work for the love of God? Aren't we already in the love of God because of Christ? And I say, yes, we are secure. And yes, indeed, we are in the love of God. But in order for us to understand this main command, I believe that it is crucial for us to understand that command, keep. That's the main command, that one word, keep yourselves in the love of God. That word, keep, means to guard. It means to defend. The idea that Jude presents is for us to guard our faith and take a defensive posture in order for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, we take a defensive posture so that nothing and no one will be able to deceive us from who we are, what we have, and where we stand. And in order to achieve that kind of defense, we must employ the means. He says, building yourself up. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. The idea of building yourself up is such an interesting phrase because it means to rise up. It's the idea of building a structure and it continues to rise up from the ground up until the structure is finished. As believers, we have the perfect foundation. We have the rock called Jesus Christ. And the idea that Jude brings to our minds in order for us to keep ourselves in the love of God is to continue to rise up in our faith. In other words, simply put, it is to grow in our faith. But not only grow in our faith, but to grow strong in our faith. He's not talking about knowledge. He's talking about the exercise of our faith. Yes, it is important for us to read the Word. It is important for us to study the Word. That's where it all starts. But with all that we know, all that we have, all that God has taught us, is your faith strong? Is your faith strong? Not because you know much, does it mean you believe much as well. We are faced with a great enemy. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, that savage wolves are among us. Savage wolves. And with the savagery that these false teachers come in with, we cannot have weak faith. We must have strong faith. Continually building ourselves up. In other words, it means with what we know, we grow. And we apply it in our lives. Building yourself up refers to our faith. We apply what we know, and through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, independence, not independence, but depending on the Holy Spirit, through His enabling, we are able to grow strong in our faith. How? Because as we build ourselves, Jude tells us, praying in the Holy Spirit. Most of us pray, di po ba? We pray for our needs, we pray for our family, but do you pray for your faith to grow? Do you pray that the Lord will help you to apply His truth? Do you pray, Most Holy Spirit, help me to understand so I may stand firm in the truth? Do you pray, Lord, help me to know so that I may grow? Lord, Holy Spirit, you are able to enable me to live out your truth. Jude tells us the means through which that we are able to keep ourselves in the love of God, to grow strong, and to defend ourselves is to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and He tells us one of the most important and most exciting things in a believer's life. We are able to defend ourselves when we focus on the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what He says in verse 21. Okay. Anxiously, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. When we lay before us the glory that awaits, when we lay before us and focus our minds on what we have in Christ and what is to come, we do not want anybody to defraud us from our inheritance. We will defend it with our lives. And we build ourselves up We depend on God through prayer. We focus on what is ahead so that we may keep ourselves in the love of God. Like an athlete who trains both his body and mind, we as believers, in order for us to defend ourselves and to contend for the faith, we keep ourselves in the love of God. We want to remain close to God. We want to remain faithful to God by building ourselves up, knowing and growing, praying, depending on the Holy Spirit, and excitedly waiting for, expectantly waiting for the coming of our Lord. This is the mandate that we must heed. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Be strong in faith. The mandate that we must heed is the mandate to grow strong and to remain faithful. To grow strong in our faith, to grow strong in our prayers, and to grow strong in our focus. All of these things, what we remember and what we do to be faithful to the Lord, go hand in hand as we continue to grow so that we may obey the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. But the question is, dear brethren, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you taking time to sit down and really set aside time to grow? I'm not talking about increasing your knowledge, but knowledge is the first step, but to grow in faith, to believe in the trials that you are going through. Are you growing in faith? In the decisions that you need to make, are you growing in faith? Even when the road does not seem clear, are you growing in faith by trusting in God's sovereignty and promises? Even when you are in doubt, do you trust and grow in faith, trusting in the Word of God to give clarity to your mind? When you seem to be groping in the dark because of the circumstance that you are going through, are you growing in faith by believing that God has you in the palm of His hand? Because you grow as you trust God, as you believe in God, as you submit yourselves to God, as you submit yourself to the authority of God's Word. In the most difficult of decisions of whether or not to trust God or not, I pray that we will pass the test and say, Lord, I may not know what's going to happen, but I trust in You. Grow my faith. Because as we do that, and we experience God's guidance, God's moving, God's directing us, God's deepening of us, we are not only growing strong in faith, but we are being equipped to better defend our faith as well. Because, dear brethren, as we are given the message that we are to remember and the mandate that we need to heed, we must remember that we are not only saved for ourselves. We are not only saved so that we can attend church. We're not only saved so that we can attend activities in the church. We have been saved because of the mission that we need to fulfill. Not only need to fulfill, but we must fulfill. Turn your attention to verses 22 and 23. There is an important mission that we must fulfill. And notice what Jude says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. All of the words here are in the form of a command. They're not suggestions. And this we need to understand. Here, Jude now turns our defense into offense. As we remember the message of the apostles, we are given an awareness of our times and the reality of our times, of the times that we live in. As we heed the mandate to keep ourselves in the love of God and to build ourselves up in our most holy faith and commit ourselves to grow and be faithful to God, to pray and to wait excitedly for Christ, there is now a need for us to engage in one of the most dangerous battles that are ahead of any believer when we are given the opportunity to do so. The mission we must fulfill is to save others. The mission that Jude refers to is not just about sharing the gospel to unbelievers. Remember the context of what Jude is writing. Jude is warning us about false teachers. Jude is profiling false teachers. Jude is telling us these are the dangerous doctrines that they promote, that they teach. This is who they are. And as we follow his flow of thought, the mission that we are called to fulfill, when we are given the opportunity, is to save others, referring to those who are called false teachers. Those who are called false teachers. Those who have been deceived, those who are doubting, and those who teach these doctrines. The mission given to us in these verses is focused on those whom Jude has been warning us of. We are called to be God's secondary instrument because we know God is the primary instrument. God is the source. God is the origin of salvation. He is the author of salvation. Jude is telling us God is enlisting us to engage in this mission as secondary instruments of his grace, of the gospel, in sharing the gospel to those who are involved in these false teachings. And let me show that to you. He's telling us to share it to three kinds of people with regard to false teaching and false teachers. You look at verse 22 and he says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." We are called to share the gospel to those who are doubting, those who have not yet been fully convinced of these false teachings. We have to get to them first. In our country, there are many cults. In our country, there are many, many false teachings and false teachers. And we know of some. Some of them might be our relatives. Some of them might be our friends. When the Lord opens an opportunity, we must have mercy on those who are doubting, those who are not yet fully convinced, presenting to them the clear message of the gospel, that God is holy, he is to be feared. They need to be humble and admit that they are sinners. They need to repent of their sins and believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jude tells us, and have mercy on some who are doubting. That's the first. The second is to those who have already been deceived. So first the doubting, then the deceived. Those who are in these cults, in these false teachings already. Those who are following these false teachers. How do we know that? First part of verse 23. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Meaning to say, they're no longer doubting. They believe already, and we need to snatch them out of the fire. Snatch them out of the false beliefs that they have embraced. These are those who have already been deceived. And the hardest challenge of all are the deceivers themselves, the leaders, the false teachers. In the last part of verse 23, he says, and on some, have mercy with what? With fear. With fear. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That word garment means underwear. Underwear. Okay po? And we are to... Jude is warning us here. This is a dangerous mission. This is a mission not for the faint-hearted. This is a mission for those who are strong in the faith. Strong both in mind and in faith. Those who are able to make a stand for the Lord. This mission should be approached not with bravado, but with humble caution. With fear. Because these people are trained. These people are systematic. These people are very, very deceptive. And if we are not careful, if we blindly put ourselves in this mission without building ourselves up, without depending on the Holy Spirit in prayer, without focusing on the right things, without remembering the right message, we might be counted as one of them. But this is a mission that needs to be fulfilled. And there is no other people called by God to fulfill that mission than we who are in the church. We who are called the children of God. We who are called His people. Brothers and sisters, we're not only called to share the gospel to the person in Burnham Park, we're also called to share the gospel to those who are doubting, to those who are deceived, and to those who are called deceivers as well. But we need to prepare ourselves, because this is the offense that we have. As we defend ourselves through remembering and remaining faithful to God, we are now given this mission to fulfill. It's a rescue mission. Just like in war times, when these soldiers would come and liberate prisoners of war, it's a rescue mission, not for the faint of hearted. Beloved, we defend and we contend because we want to send ourselves into the battle. The danger of deception is real, but the rescuing of souls far outweighs the danger. Because I believe that from among them, there are those who are elect. We need to grow in strength. We need to build up our defense so that we can turn the tables around and turn our defense into offense, so that we may boldly proclaim the gospel clearly, accurately, powerfully. Brothers and sisters, the message we remember, the mandate we heed, the mission we are to fulfill seems overwhelming. Di po ba, no? It seems like, wow, paano ko gagawin yun? The greatest encouragement that we have as we conclude our series this morning is that we are not alone. We are never alone. And we are never defenseless. Because Jude, in verses 24 and 25, reminds us of the majesty that we rest our hearts on. Our rest as believers, our encouragement, our enabling is not because of who we are, praise God. The burden to save souls does not belong to us. It is God's work, and we are but instruments. Our responsibility is to share the gospel, but we rest on who God is. The majesty that we rest on is the God who is able to keep us from stumbling. Jude says, Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. This is our encouragement. This is our enabling. This is our empowering. God, the God who we believe in, the God who we trust, the God who we put our faith on, build our faith on, is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. That phrase means, if you flip it around, he is the one who makes us to stand firm. To stand firm. If we are faithful to remember the message, if we're faithful to remain in the love of God, to keep ourselves in the love of God, if we are faithful to wanting and desiring to fulfill the mission to share the gospel, even to the most difficult of people, the most challenging of people, it is God who will make us stand firm. Because if he can make us stand in the presence of his most glorious holiness, blameless, declared righteous before him, if he is able to save our souls and bring great joy to our lives, if we are able to say that to him alone belongs all of the majesty, the dominion, and the authority, both now and forever, then in this life, as we are called to be faithful, as we are called to contend for the faith, then it is he who will see us through. It is he who will make us stand firm in this great battle ahead. And if he is able to do that in this battle, he is able to make us stand firm in any and every situation or circumstance in our lives. He is the one. He is able, as Jude says. That phrase, who is able, means he has the power and the ability and the capability to do all that he says he will do, both in his redemptive plan and in our lives as well. That is why our hearts rest on his majesty, on his glory, on his power. And this, dear brethren, is our greatest encouragement, even in the most difficult of times. We rest on the one who is able and will enable those who are faithful to earnestly contend for the faith. And this morning, dear brethren, I hope and pray that we contend earnestly for the faith, not only for our sakes, but for the sake of all who surround us in our lives. Contend for the faith in your trials. Contend for the faith in your difficulties. Contend for the faith even in the most unclear circumstances of your lives. Because God is there and he will keep you from stumbling. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. What a joy it is to be in you. What a joy to have the truth. What a joy to have Christ as our Lord and Savior. What a joy it is, dear Lord, that we have a God who has never left us nor forsaken us. And Lord, we want others to know about you. We want others to know Christ. Even those, dear Lord, who seem to be the most challenging people that we could ever share the gospel to. Help us fulfill that mission, dear Lord. It's not every day that we are given the opportunity, but when the opportunity comes, Lord, help us. Help us. Prepare us as early as now for that opportunity when it comes to stand earnestly, to contend earnestly for the faith, to defend the faith, to share the gospel, and to save others. Lord, that is our desire, that we be instruments in your hand for the great harvest of souls and for the coming of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us together once again. And I pray for your blessing to be upon my church family, dear Lord. Thank you for everyone who has joined us this morning. And Lord, as they face another week at work, in their businesses, with their families, and all the challenges that face us, pray, dear Lord, that you will bless them, guide them, strengthen them, and protect them, Lord. Protect them from the virus, protect them from the evil one. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will once again see each other according to your will next Sunday. Thank you, dear Lord. Dismiss us with your love. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.